Well, it's an absolute delight to be here again. I didn't expect to be here this quickly. Some of you were at our technology, theology, and the future of the church class, but they asked me to participate in the January series, especially on the idea of calling and vocation. It is one of the topics, if not the topic, that I am actually the most excited about. I was able to teach a freshman seminar course for 5 years on this topic at a Bible college in Washington State, and I've found much, virtually any person you talk with has questions, engagements, thoughts, and ideas about this topic. It's a formative topic on virtually every phase of life for a Christian believer. So let's start today by looking at definitions. Definitions matter. And we're going to talk about calling and vocation and the distinctions thereof for the entire month. So there's going to be 4 Sunday school sessions taught by a different person, and then several Wednesday night sessions unpacking this topic. So we have the entire month. As I like to tell my students, welcome to the conversation. This is an ongoing conversation. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get going. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship at Christ Church. I thank you for Pastor Andrew and Pastor Addison and all of the hard work of all of the people that go into serving not only us, but then equipping us to do the work of the saints out in the world Monday through Saturday. Thank you for the opportunity to think through these topics together. May you give us clarity. May you give us encouragement and hope for the future. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. All right, well, thank you for joining us. It's a pleasure to be here. They asked me to set the stage for this theme on calling. And I cannot tell you how excited I am. I love this topic. It is so deep and so rich, so historically embedded in the Christian worldview or Christian theological understandings of who we are as Christians and how we act in the world. And so this is a fantastic topic. On your handout, I put that there are resources that will blow your mind on this topic. So hardly anything of what I'm going to say is original. And the 4 that I have found most impactful, I put there for you. And some of what I'm saying today is derived directly from those resources. 3 of them are books. 1 of them is a website called the Theology of Work Project. It's an ongoing website. It's fantastic. The book that I would highly recommend, I didn't check our library. I don't know if anybody could tell me if we have it in our library. If we don't, we should. Addison, we do? So we have this in the library. Os Guinness. Yes, he is was an heir to the Guinness beer fortune, but he denounced it and has a wonderful testimony of his own life. Os Guinness's book, The Call, was published in 2002, and it has become a modern classic, if you can use that term, a modern classic. So I highly recommend Os Guinness's The Call, but then Gilbert Mylander and Jean Edward Veith write a lot about this topic as well. So I want to do the introduction here really quick on the sacred-secular divide. Many Christians, it usually is caught rather than taught. Even in Protestantism, it seems like there is this divide between what is sacred and what is secular, and that there are certain vocations that are more worthy of a calling of a Christian than others. And this manifests itself in many ways, but usually it's the pastor, the missionary, the Christian school teacher, etc. And we want to dispel that, and the Reformation did a lot to help us dispel that. But there is this sacred-secular divide that is on the forefront of our minds. And I want to read, it's very current. So here I want to quote a recent article that came out just this last week. I could never have predicted this path, he told the Washington Post. It's crazy. It's fun. It's not the first time that my path has seemed so crazy. I enrolled in seminary in 1997. When I enrolled in seminary in 1997, I was a backup quarterback for an NFL team. When I was playing, I always thought I was going to be a coach. And then when I went into full-time ministry, I think I did it with all the right motives, a real, sincere, heartfelt love for God, and I was trying to do the right thing. I sold everything to follow Jesus. Eventually, he graduated from seminary, became the president of that seminary for 3 years, and then pastored a local church for a little over a year. But he never felt called to it. And this seminary had taught him through his entire career that pastoring isn't everyone's calling. And so, quote, I came to recognize more and more this false dichotomy between the sacred and secular work. I learned about the priesthood of all believers, that every Christian is called to live out their faith in a sphere of influence. And my sphere of influence is football. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Frank Reich of the Indianapolis Colts, who just won last night, was the president of Reformed Theological Seminary for 3 years, received his doctorate, and all through his career he had been involved in football, coaching, and then he got involved in the pastorate. But he said, no, my true calling is being a coach. And he was recently, just this last year, called to be the head coach for the first time of an NFL franchise. And so Frank Reich himself is struggling with this idea, sacred and secular. Should I be more comfortable being the president of a seminary or the pastor of a church, or can I fulfill my calling in the aspect differently, very sacred and secular, if you will, in the NFL? Well, this has one of the most defining questions. All of us ask these questions from time to time. What is my meaning? Who am I? What was I placed here to do? What is my purpose? And as Christians, we should really count that question as pivotal when we think about what am I supposed to be doing on this earth. Now, there's a modern philosophy that's going around, and a lot of people are starting to deny the concept of purpose. That by nature, we have any kind of purpose, any kind of hope. And it's becoming increasingly more popular. Well, as Christians, we need to help provide an answer and be a conversation partner and allow people to understand that there is hope, there is purpose, and there is calling on our lives. But the mark of a well-trained mind is the ability to make distinctions. And this is one of the most confusing topics for many Christians. The mark of a well-trained mind is the ability to make distinctions. And we have to help one another make distinctions when we use the word calling or vocation. What do we normally think of in everyday parlance when we use vocation? What do most people mean when we use this modern word? What do we mean? Job. So when most people use vocation, what they really mean is occupation. So we have to be careful there. So calling in a religious sense, vocation in a religious sense, is distinct from our occupation. But generally, in the modern translation, the modern usage of the term, we only mean occupation. And we have to be very careful that when we talk Christianly or theologically about calling and vocation, that we don't conflate our vocation with our occupation. They interconnect, but it's not the same thing. As Henry David Thoreau intimated, that many men live lives of quiet desperation. When we're asking the question, who am I? What am I doing? Many many of us live lives of quiet desperation. Or as Walker Percy, the great writer, agrarian writer, wrote in his novel The Second Coming, out of the mouth of one of his protagonists, "You can get all A's and still flunk life. You can get all A's but still flunk life." So what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I? Who am I? This is the perennial struggle. I mean, this is creation, fall, redemption. If you've been theologically in tune, if you've been in church, particularly Christ Church or other good churches that value the liturgy and other kinds of Christianly teaching, you will understand that creation, that work, was embedded in the life of God before the fall. And so work itself is good. God asked Adam and tasked Adam with naming. What a powerful, we're going to get to this in a moment, what a powerful tool. What a powerful job of naming, giving something an identity. And he was supposed to work and till the garden and use the garden and use his creativeness to work in the garden. But in sin, in disobedience and eating of the fruit of the tree, work became toil. And so work itself is good by nature. God rested from his own work. We are co-creators with him in his work. He tasks us to go and take dominion over all the earth. And that's not simply procreation. A lot of times we conflate that. It is, part of it is raising families and procreating. But it's a much fuller definition of taking dominion of the earth. That's a very good call. So we are redeeming. God gives us the ability to redeem creation, even though we are fallen beings. And so from the very first, I want to set up some context here, the setting and the context. This has been a debated topic or a confusing topic ever since the first century. And even in the New Testament, you'll see a lot of uses of the term calling. And the church fathers were trying to figure out what is a calling. And usually the term vocation before the Reformation meant what? So for 1,500 years, if the term or the concept of vocation was referred to pre the Reformation, what was in view? The priesthood, largely because, again, Protestantism is only a 500-year experiment. So you have this Catholicism, if you will, before this, or the early church fathers struggling with the calling and the vocation. It would never mean anything other than a calling to the priesthood. St. Augustine, classic church father from the 4th century, some of you might have heard his phrase before. It gets lifted from one of his most famous sermons on love. St. Augustine says, "Love God and do what you will." He kind of takes the mystique out of God's calling. The actual quote is, "Love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved." A little richer when you say it in full than "love God and do what you will." Sounds like a bumper sticker. A little more pithy. We like, as you know, modern evangelicals, we like that. You know, put that on a t-shirt. You can't really put "love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved." So there is some truth in "love God and do what you will," but there is so much packed into what it means to love God. That orientation of loving God needs to be understood in a much more rich fashion. And so you have, and then you have the reformers coming on the scene. You have Luther and Calvin supplying, I mean, sermon after sermon, booklet after booklet. And then the Puritans, and you have a lot of conversation going on about the Protestant attribution to understanding that vocation, that even the booker, the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, to use Adam Smith's designations, they can be callings worthy of God's attention. And the work that they do is just as important as those of a priest or a pastor. That was radical, truly, in 1500. But our modern spirit of the age, what we're struggling with now, I hope you know, there are currents, there are pendulum swings through the church fathers, through the reformers. But our modern conversation about calling is really somewhat unique. When I was a professor, a lot of my students were coming in. This was about 10, 12 years ago. And there were several books really making the rounds. And books with titles like Don't Waste Your Life. Books with titles like Radical. And I could list, there was a whole cottage industry of these books. And they were all about the idea of to change the world. Every young freshman student I had, every single one, I had 250 students in my freshman seminar course every fall semester, and they all wanted to change the world. They thought they had taught to change the world. Change the world. And that is an extremely heavy burden. And before all the responsive literature has come out now, which I'm going to attend to in a moment, there's now a cottage industry of books decrying that, responding to that. I mean, Michael Horton, after Radical by David Platt came out, Michael Horton wrote the book Ordinary. I highly recommend it. And the title is Ordinary. Matthew Redmond, not Matt Redmond, Matthew Redmond wrote a great little book called The God of the Mundane. And since then, there is now a cottage industry of books responding to this attitude of change the world, radical, sell all you will. And they're talking about, no, there's more mundane, ordinary. Much of life is ordinary, is mundane. P.J. O'Rourke, you know, I love this. Everybody wants to change the world, but nobody wants to help mom with the dishes. I love when he quips that, right? Everybody wants to change the world, but nobody wants to help mom with the dishes. And for young people, I know the 9th through 12th graders are in here, but all the way up through retired people are struggling with this. What is my phase in life? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my calling? And sometimes we have the tendency in the Christian church to hyper-spiritualize what we're doing and to look for the mountaintop, when indeed much of life is the mundane, ordinary obedience. As Eugene Peterson, who just passed away, argued in his book, Salvation and the Christian Walk is a Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Eugene Peterson was a pastor who understood the ordinary, who understood that not all of life is the mountaintop. So definitions on your outline here, definitions are paramount. We must encourage one another to use words that matter and to use them in ways that we can understand. And that's where Os Guinness, this is a very approachable book, very approachable. He's an excellent writer, and so I highly recommend this. He works through a lot of these topics. Some of these quotes are from him and others and Gilbert Mylander's. But The Call is highly influential. He argues that calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, Everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons and service. So let's talk about the four types of calling that we see in the biblical narrative so that we can make distinctions. Remember, the mark of a well-trained mind is the ability to make distinctions. And when we use the term calling, a lot of times we conflate it with these distinctions. And I think these distinctions will be helpful for us as we talk about this in the coming month. Number one of these four calls, number one, the biblical narrative speaks of a natural call. In other words, in the Bible, very simply, you can find examples of humans calling to one another. Hey, David. Hey, that's hailing, right? They call. Even God calls to his human subjects and to animals. You hear the interaction, the calling to animals. Very natural. I'm going to call my mother this afternoon. Call. It's very simple. Natural call. Number two, the naming call. The naming call. This is Genesis. This is the taxonomy we find in Genesis. God called light day and infused it with meaning. Adam called and named the different animals. So now we understand lion, giraffe, etc. Name, infusing identity by naming. God called Israel to be the called out ones, his special people. And so this is much more than mere identifying. It's a form of making. It's a form of a creative act. Naming something is a creative act. So you have the natural call, the naming call, and then number three, you have the salvific call. And number three and four is where we're going to spend most of our time. We generally understand number one, I call my mom on the weekends. Number two, this kind of naming call, this taxonomy, this creative call. But then where we spend in our Christian language, in how our Christianese that we use the salvific call. In other words, that Jesus calls his disciples. Jesus, in the idea of being ecclesia, the church, what does that mean? What is the ecclesia? The called out ones, right? There's this very salvific call. Jesus calls his disciples. He calls us to himself. Number four, a responsive call. He calls us to himself in all things. And this is kind of our core verse when Dan Addison, Jerry and I got together. Whatever you do, work at it all with your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. This responsive call, number four. He calls us to himself in all things. Yes, ma'am.
Can you go back to three and tell us what salvific means?
Salvation. Salvific. It's a call to salvation. Salvific. S-A-L-V-I-F. I see. So you have, we have if you look at the biblical narrative, that we have a natural call, a naming call, a salvific call, and a responsive call. And usually when we're talking about calling, it's three and four, and we conflate the concept of salvation and the responsive call a lot. So number two, the vital distinctions. This is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. The vital distinctions between the general or primary or corporate. If you read the literature, these are the three ways that people talk about a general, a primary, or a corporate call, as opposed to a specific, secondary, or particular calling. And it should actually be pure plural, callings. That's what helps us make a distinction there. So number one, a general or a primary or a corporate call. This is a call that we can say extends to all Christians. This is for all of us. Whether you're looking at me, black, white, Jew, Gentile, male, female, no matter who you are, where you come from, this is something and the term that we can use collectively to, and that we can have all of our experience be related to it. In other words, this is by the Lord, to the Lord, for the Lord. The general and primary and corporate call is the salvific call. It's by the Lord, to the Lord, and for the Lord. Very doxological. Guinness argues that first and foremost, we are called to someone. And who is that someone? God. That's what Augustine was arguing. Love God and do what you will. Our focus is Godward. So first and foremost, number one, in this primary call, we're called to someone, not to something or somewhere. In this primary call. And these matter, so stick with me. If you have any questions, raise your hand. Well, I'm going to try to leave time at the end. I'm going fast. I used to teach this class over 16 weeks. But I'm trying to set the stage for the month. Again, welcome to the conversation. We're not going to settle everything. In fact, I hope you're haunted. And I hope we set the stage with the right questions that you can ask yourself, not the right answers. Questions. What are the right questions I should be asking myself? So one of those things is, am I conflating, when I use the term calling, am I conflating primary call with secondary or corporate and particular? And so the general primary corporate call is by the Lord, to the Lord, and for the Lord. And it's first and foremost, we're called to be worshipers. In fact, Pastor Andrew and the elders, another, just this morning, we heard the term call or calling at least a dozen times. I stopped counting after 12. It's baked into what we are. But Pastor Andrew specifically said we are called this morning to worship. And it's God-centered. And so this, when we're talking about that, we don't mean I'm called to motherhood, fatherhood, politics, teaching, engineering, etc. That's not the primary call. That's not what we're talking about. Or anybody in Scripture is talking about. Or somewhere, I'm called to the inner city, I'm called to China, I'm called to West Michigan, whatever. That's not the place for that conversation to be held. Because the original salvific call is God calls us to himself. He calls us to be holy. In other words, God calls us to know him. That's why books like Knowledge of the Holy and all of these books, how do I know God? It's pivotal that this is first in our understanding. How do I know him? I mean, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's this demonstration. Who is God and why should I know him? 2 Timothy 1:9 articulates, live in this way. Mark 12:29 through 31 says, live this way. Mark 12:29 through 31 is just Jesus talking about something that happened in Deuteronomy. And what is that? Does anybody know? In Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. On these or under these hangs the law and the prophets. He's referring back to Deuteronomy and the great Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This is Augustine. This is definitely directly in view when Augustine is arguing or exclaiming, love God and do what you will. There's so much packed up in love God. Because if we're properly loving God, if we're properly aiming or orienting ourselves towards the love of God, then we can have this outward-facing love that we'll get to in a minute. And so in other words, there's three parts here for the general primary call. We need to know him. We need to live his way, to live a holy life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. There's no sphere, Kuiper, there's no sphere left untouched. About 120 odd years ago, right? Abraham Kuiper argues that there is no square inch that Christ does not look down on this earth and say, this is mine. And then thirdly, so to know him, to live his way, and then to introduce others to him. This is that salvific call. This is that call, the Great Commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. So to know God, to be holy like him, and to tell others about him. That is the vital distinction for primary calling. If I use the term call, we are called. That is something that covers all of us, no matter time, place, gender, etc. So, where a lot of the confusion comes then is what we mean when we use calling is usually in this secondary or specific or particular sense. So number two under the vital distinction, specific, secondary, and particular callings. This is what we're talking about when we talk about called to motherhood, fatherhood, politics, teaching, engineering, whatever. Fill in your daily walk. Gustav Wingren, in his classic book, Luther on Vocation, summarized Luther as saying, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. So this, if the primary call is God-focused, worship-centered, understanding who he is, loving and wanting to be like him, and telling others about him, then our primary or our specific, secondary, and particular calls are outward, are service focused. There's a lot now on like Strengths Quest. Any of you follow? It's like sold 2 million copies. But every few 5-10 years, a new book on spiritual giftedness or your personal giftedness or your strengths. They all come out, right? There's the Berkman. There's all the personality profiles. A lot of that helps us focus on us. What are my skills? What are my gifts? How do I? But the essential purpose of understanding our specific and secondary calling is one word: serve. I need to know myself, my gifts, my callings, so that I may best be a steward of the gifts of which I have been entrusted. And since we're talking about parables this morning, the parable of the talents, the two variations of that in Mark and Luke, they're distinct but analogous. The parable of the talents. What have you been given? Do you bury your talent in the ground because you're scared of the master? Or do you take it, use it, and expand the kingdom with the gifts that you have been given, whether it's 10, 5, or 2? That is an important message for the church today, for young people all the way through somebody contemplating retirement. Our secondary calling, considering God as sovereign, is that everyone, everywhere, and in everything should think, speak, live, and act entirely for him, to serve others through the power of God. I mean, doesn't that sound exhausting? I think sometimes we overemphasize this. I just told you there's been a response to all these books about changing the world, the response to these books about radical life for Jesus. In fact, David Platt had to write a second book to kind of tone down what he meant because it got overstated. It's a fascinating literature, watching how the literature changed just over the last decade. And much of life, I'm going to argue, all my cards on the table, I do fall on the side of this radical ordinariness. It's radical to think of most of my life as mundane. Small is beautiful. I mean, there's so many authors that have written in this vein. I'm going to argue that most of life is understanding my day-to-day call and helping mom with the dishes. Out of the right heart, for the right reasons, etc. And that's the virtue. We talk, if you were in my technology class, we had a whole lecture on 2 Peter 1, right? And the virtues to make sure you test your calling. Right? Do you remember this? And there was this litany as a Christian in 2 Peter chapter 1 about testing your calling. Add to your faith virtue, right? Remember this? Because you're supposed to test your calling. Am I doing what I am supposed to be called to? And so over the next month, the different speakers are going to be engaging, what do we mean by work? Because some of you, you might not, I'm only a part-time worker, or I'm retired, or I'm not yet in the workforce as a student. Is vocational calling, and I love this, vocational calling, if anybody ever says that, it's just pure nonsense. Because vocation, vocari, Latin, is where we get the term calling. So they're saying calling. In vocation, right? Vocational calling, it's the same thing. We just conflate the two. One's Anglo-Saxon and one's Latin. And so when we talk to one another about our callings, what we mean is usually this second sense. And I want to pay particular attention to this specific sense as we think about how to help one another, how we help our youth group, how we help our broader Christ Church family, and how we help others understand who we are and the skills we bring to the table, is that all of us are unique, made in the image of God to be co-creators with him in his mission. And I want to share one story, because this is harder than it looks. This is, and we need to have to resurrect the power of listening in our discipleship. Our pace is so fast and furious. We need to, as one author has recently claimed, we need to reclaim conversation. We need to listen to one another's stories. We need to understand who we are and what we bring to the table. You know, in Hebrew, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is the habit of some, right? You're familiar with that? But the purpose of that is to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The whole purpose of coming together is to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And have you ever had someone, a family member, or maybe some random person, maybe here at church, they come, they really don't know you, and they come and try to give you some sort of prophetic word about your life? Like, you don't know a thing about me. If we're truly meant to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, we need to know one another. We need to have the patience to listen and to encourage one another in your actual giftedness. Because not all kids should go to college. Some kids should go to trade school. Not all retired people should sit on the beach. Not all. We need to understand the nuances. This is highly particular. There is no good glossing of all of these topics. No good bumper sticker answers. And I had to come face to face with this 3 years ago. I had finally I was reverse engineering a career as a professor. I had been a financial analyst. I had been executive director of a very successful international medical mission agency. I had worked for a Fortune 50 logistics company. I had a varied background, but I had a graduate degree from seminary. I was working on a second graduate degree in philosophy. And then the crash happened, and we lived in Southern California. And Southern California was the epicenter of the subprime mortgage companies. And so we ended up moving to Washington State. And for 10 years, 9.5 years, I participated in two institutions of higher learning, both Christian, one in the PCUSA tradition and one in the kind of non-denom. Moody Bible Institute was opening a campus in Spokane, Washington. And they poached me from Whitworth University. and I found what I loved. I was a professor and an administrator. I was using my skills in management and development to be the director of field education for Moody, as well as a professor of philosophy, apologetics, and philosophy of education. And man, was I having fun. Burning the candle at both ends. We had students living with us. Our kids have 5, 7 adopted older brothers. We would have 30 to 40 students over to our home often. Julie and I found our calling. And it was stripped from me 3 years ago. I was looking at getting a PhD. You know, the degrees are keys, and to be full-time in higher ed, you need that PhD. And since I was reverse engineering a career, I mean, it was just beautiful. Everything was coming together. And in one meeting in October, we found out that the Moody Bible Institute Chicago campus executive staff were closing the campus because of financial need. Nothing I had done. We were all what's called RIFT. Some of you have probably had this happen. Reduction in force. Laid off. All these promises were made, and in one meeting, they were gone. Our access to students, we had a beautiful, we loved our home. It was just wide open for hospitality. Julie had just grown into that calling, and everything wiped away. And the year previous, I had had radical spine surgery that changed my life physically. I had to give up 3 of my main outlets for exercise. I had 365 days of physical therapy just to get back on my feet so I could lift my newborn daughter. And so I was physically destroyed. And then just a year, right as soon as my physical therapy got done and I was starting to see hope, my job was taken away that I thought was a true calling, my identity wrapped in it. And then, believe it or not, right when we were about to move, our dog died. Our lovely 14-year-old border collie named Allie, who had been with us through thick and thin, gets blood cancer. And they're like, $4,000 to treat her, or you better say goodbye. So we said goodbye. So we could have written a country song, right? Our life was the perennial country song. In fact, it's probably still in me. Maybe I'll, make my millions in writing country songs. But we need to listen. And so that's what precipitated us coming to West Michigan, because I feel like my identity, I lost everything. But I'm slowly coming to realize that it's holding on to that primary call. God calls us to himself to understand and know him, to be rooted in him, because our callings are specific, secondary, and particular callings change. And if we're not rooted in understanding, I can love God and do what I please, but understanding what it means to give all, to hold it all loosely, but that my identity is in my general primary corporate call to be God's, to be his and to serve him. Our secondary callings is where we need to listen, help, and whether you're a young student looking to go to college or the next phase of life, whatever that may be, or you're in a midlife crisis, or you're retired or looking at retirement saying, I was an engineer for 33 years. What am I going to do? Your callings in that particular sense will change. And we need to add value to one another by listening to one another and figuring out how do we best serve in our particular callings while keeping the corporate calling always in front of us. And so that is what I hope we can do here at Christ Church over the next month. We're going to talk about vocation a little bit, as in occupation. What are our skills and gifts? We're going to talk more about the ordinary, mundane Sabbath. Do we rest? Where does rest fit in with this? So it's going to be a great month. So I hope I can set it up. We threw it up, and hopefully we can hit it out of the park this month to stimulate you to love and good deeds on this topic. I'm going to end with one quote and a prayer. This is from Timothy Dalrymple, a writer. To be sure, God guides our individual lives. He can open any door he wants. But the danger, I think, is that our hearts are divided and our motivations tainted. We are prone to seek the imprimatur of the Lord in efforts that are really a good deal less spiritual and elevated than we pretend. While God is infallible, we are not. The genuine faithfulness often involves humility rather than certainty. And we must be ever alert to how prone we are to hijacking God's will in order to satisfy our own longings and desires. Yes, God does love you and has a beautiful plan for your life. But more often than not, it changes in our particular callings. It will never change if we're moored to a corporate calling of loving God and doing what we will. Let's pray. O Lord, support us all the day long of this troubled life, until our shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed. The fever is over and our work is done. Lord, then, in your mercy, grant us a safe lodging and holy rest and peace at the last through our Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.